Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we've been looking at personal separation. Last week was part one, and I'll try to give you a recap of that real quick. But Deuteronomy chapter 22, we're just going to look at verses 9 through 12 here, and we'll use verse 12 like we did last week. But Deuteronomy 22 and verse 9, and I'll just read it here. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And we learned that was first verse 9 there was about one book, our seed, our Bible. This one is a good preacher, is an ox. And it's talking about ecclesiastical separation. Then verse 11 says, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. And we learned that a garment in the Bible is a picture of salvation and what God gives us when He saves us. And so God says, you can't mix one salvation with works or any other type. Our salvation is one way. We believe in one way to heaven. Praise the Lord. And then verse 12, thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. And the word vesture deals with outer clothing. And so as God gets ready to lead His people into Canaan, He is giving the law, Deuteronomy, the second time to the young generation and says, on your clothing should be visible from a distance that you belong to me. I want fringes on your vesture or your outer garment. So the context here is clothing and our outward garments. We said last week that there are two pillars there are two pillars that should govern our clothing, okay? Two principles. And the first principle that should govern how we dress is the principle of distinction. And we learned last week in Genesis 1:27, you stay there in Deuteronomy, but in Genesis we learned God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. The first principle of our dress should be distinction. God made man and woman totally different, and there should be a distinction in our dress. And we went into Romans 12 last week that you by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. I'm just recapping real quick. God says, I cannot be surrendered to Him if God doesn't have my body. And people say talking about the outward is not important nowadays. Talking about the inward is all that God cares about. But wait a second. God says your body is supposed to be surrendered to the Lord. And then God also says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So God says our bodies are supposed to be surrendered to the Lord also. You're at Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we mentioned verse 5. Everybody look at verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Probably one word that should stand out to everybody in that verse is the word abomination. The word abomination means hate, hate, hate. God says, I strongly hate it when there is no distinction between a man and a woman's clothing. Now, if you look at this verse, when you look at it, it says here that a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So, listen closely while we go through this and think about it. There is some kind of an apparel that pertains to a man, right? We can gather that. That's easy to see. There is a garment that pertains to a man. A woman, whatever it is not allowed to wear it. There is a article of clothing that God says that pertains or is supposed to be worn only by men. Then when you read the next part, it says, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. So I can draw the next conclusion. There is something called a woman's garment. And whatever that article of clothing is, a man is not supposed to wear it, because it pertains to a woman. Now, last week we mentioned there are strange websites where a man can buy a dress nowadays. Dresses for men, gross, but we laughed because it's not culturally acceptable yet. As disgusting as it is, it's not culturally acceptable for a man to wear a dress. But then I followed it up with a statement, there was a day when it wasn't culturally acceptable for a woman to wear pants either. Somebody had to break the ice and start doing it. So somebody had to have that pioneering spirit of rebellion, right? And somebody had to do what was not culturally acceptable. It's an interesting study, and this is a little side note, we'll come back to this, but if you ever watch how they used the bathing suit in America to train our society to expose themselves. It started in 1910 when they allowed the shoulder to be exposed. Then in the 1920s and the 1930s, the one piece didn't start becoming popular till the 1940s. Then in the 1950s, they actually allowed part of the midriff to be seen. Then in the 60s and 70s, it's just when you look at the progress of what the media and Hollywood have done to America in the past 100 years, how did they get it across to America that what God said is supposed to be covered, you can expose in public? How did they do that? They conditioned our society with the swimsuits till finally the 70s and 80s, and then the swimsuits, they just get smaller and smaller. But it's when it started in 1910 in the last century, just exposing the shoulder was something that had never been done before. But as people pushed it, let's go back to here. Okay, that was a little side note. Any man or woman, according to this verse, that dresses with clothing that pertains to the opposite sex is an abomination. What's the word? What should the word hate, abomination say to you? Hate. Hate, hate. God says, I hate it as strong as God hates anything. Now, here we go. The international symbol for a man, for a man's bathroom, is a figure in what? Pants. If you can't read, but you can see, that's what the sign says, right? And then, if the international symbol for a woman's bathroom, it does not have to have women on it, but it will have a stick figure with a what? A dress. So they know that with bathrooms. Take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. When someone says, these verses are in the Old Testament and they don't matter anymore, this is what people say. Jesus nailed the Old Testament to the cross. Therefore, we don't have to look at Deuteronomy or Leviticus or Exodus. You're going to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, because Jesus crucified, nailed the Old Testament to the cross, therefore, we don't have to obey it. Wait a second. That really shows a lot of Bible ignorance, and I would like the people of Gospel Light Baptist Church to know there's a better way to think. That is a stupid statement to make. Let me show you why. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So you, when you got saved, God says you're complete in Christ. You're complete in the Lord. Skip on down to verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So when you got saved, that's verse number 13. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now the Old Testament law can be divided three ways. Here's where I really need you to focus and listen to me real careful. The Old Testament law can be divided three ways. First is commandments. This always deals with God's morals, the moral life. Then there are judgments. This deals with the social life of the Jew. Then there are ordinances. The ordinances ran the religious life of the Jews. When God told us that Jesus nailed, He didn't nail the commandments to the cross. He didn't nail the judgments to the cross. What does the verse say was nailed to the cross when Jesus died? The ordinances. The ordinances is what, how come? Because the ordinances were the sacrifices. It was the feasts. It was the holy days. It was the how you're supposed to wash your hands. It was the religious structure of the Jews, which it says in Colossians, it says was a shadow of the things to come. And what did Jesus blot out? When He died for us on the cross, all of the sacrifices and the feasts and the holy, all of those pictured Him. And He blotted them out when He died for us. But the commandments are the moral laws which always dealt with gender distinction. Always dealt with marriage and homosexuality. What's it say in Leviticus? A man shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. A woman shall not lie with a woman as with mankind. Anything that blended the genders together was moral. Because where does no distinction between man and woman, where does it end? Homosexuality. Does anybody need that explained more? It's easy to see in our society. The unisex movement, no difference between men, no difference between women. What Jesus nailed to His cross were the ordinances or the religious laws. Aren't you glad we didn't have to go find a lamb this morning and slit its throat? Aren't you glad we don't celebrate Passover? We observe the Lord's Supper. Aren't you glad we don't observe the feast days that the Jews had? Those were all a picture of Christ. Those were their religious laws. But the moral laws, you're still not supposed to kill somebody. Those were the commandments. You're still not supposed to bear false witness or tell a lie. Those are moral issues. So when someone makes the statement, when we as Christians, and we say Deuteronomy 22:5, there's more in the Bible, and we'll show you that tonight, but there's more in the Bible than Deuteronomy 22:5. No one is supposed to discredit anything God calls an abomination. God doesn't call any of these an abomination. He just says if you're not going to do a feast or a sacrifice, you're cut off from your people. You understand? And I know that was, you couldn't be a Jew anymore. I understand that. But moral laws, these are the issues. These are what makes anybody who says the Old Testament doesn't matter discredits the morals of God. You can't do that. If you're going to say it right. Don't say the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. There are parts of it that matter. Say the ordinances don't matter. This is what Jesus blotted out. Can I show you something real quick? In the commandments, Jesus fulfilled this and was what we are not. When you've told a lie, Jesus never lied. Where you've hated somebody or where you have done, Jesus fulfilled this for us. He illustrated the social laws. In other words, if an ox fell into a pit and it was your neighbor's, then you were supposed to, you know, not shoot it and eat it yourself. You're supposed to help him get the thing out and put it back in his pasture. Or if their fence broke and their animals ended up in your, that was social laws. Deal with them this way. Jesus illustrated this for us. He fulfilled, He illustrated the judgments, but He blotted out the ordinance because He said, all of these pictured Me. Okay? It's very important that everybody understand that because nowadays, it's amazing how many Baptists say the Old Testament doesn't matter. Anything in the Old Testament, it doesn't matter. Well, what we're talking about is in the Old and New Testament, but don't ever discredit God's moral laws, the commandments. Keep the commandments where they're supposed. Nobody is still supposed to commit adultery. Nobody is supposed to tell a lie. We can go down the whole thing. You're still not supposed to commit murder. Okay? These are still important. The law can be divided three ways. And I hope that helps you. Now that you understand that, now go to Genesis 3. Go to Genesis 3. We mentioned last week that there's supposed to be a distinction between man and woman in our dress. But dress is not the only thing that distinguishes a man from a woman or a woman from a man. You're going to Genesis 3, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we learned that hair also distinguishes a man from a woman. You know what God is saying? From a distance, somebody should be able to tell by your hairstyle and your clothing that you are male or female. And don't tell me you've never looked at somebody and said, is that a male or a female? In our society, it's all over the place. Is that a man? Oh my goodness, that's a... You think that's a... Oh, that, now somebody needs to help that girl. Oh my goodness, that's a guy. I've done that. I was like, yeah. It's disgusting. But God says, from a distance... Now listen closely to what I'm getting ready to say. From a distance, your hairstyle and your clothing should tell everybody that you're a man. Let's go a direction here. Not a good Christian. I know people that dress right. You can wear a dress as a lady, and you can have short hair as a man, and be looking at pornography. Your clothing doesn't make you a good Christian. It pleases the Lord in making a distinction. But everybody needs to understand, your clothing doesn't make you spiritual. It is a matter of obedience, but don't think. I remember going to a carnival, and I can't remember how long ago this was, but I think I was a teenager, and this woman with two kids, long hair, all the way down to the back of her knees, dress all the way down to her ankles. I remember the rock music was playing in the thing. I didn't know her, but we were in line for a ride. And I remember she was there with two baby strollers, and she was to the rock music. She didn't care who saw her. Now I remember I asked one of my family members, I said, wow, that lady is... They said, yeah, that's Pentecostals. Their ladies grow long hair, they wear dresses all the time, but yeah, they kind of rock out. All I'm trying to illustrate to you is this. Your clothing doesn't make you spiritual, it makes you obedient. Your clothing makes a distinction between man and woman. It's supposed to, but please don't take this too far. Your clothing doesn't make you spiritual. I've known people who were wearing the right clothing and were headed in the wrong direction. And I've also known people who were wearing the wrong clothing who were headed in the right direction. They wanted to get close to God, and if you give them time, and if they go soul winning enough, and they stay faithful to the Lord in church, trust me, they'll start understanding. They'll start growing. So I don't want anybody leaving saying, your clothing makes you spiritual. Your clothing does not make you spiritual. It makes you obedient. It makes you obedient. But it does not make you spiritual, okay? We looked at your clothing and your hair, okay? Your clothing doesn't make you spiritual. For instance, listen to this. You're in Genesis 3, but just listen. Jewelry has always been associated with women. If you use the law of first mention in your Bible, jewelry is mentioned in Genesis 24, where Abraham gives jewelry to Rebekah, bracelets, okay, and earrings. So the first mention of it in your Bible tells you jewelry is for women. It's for ladies. The very idea of a necklace should stand out to a guy. Neck, lace. It has no position on a man. So jewelry should tell you from your Bible that it is... associated with women. So the first principle of Christian apparel is distinction. The first principle or pillar of Christian apparel is distinction. The second one is modesty. There's two rules that we're supposed to observe. You can be distinct without being modest, but you can be modest and not distinct. The two are supposed to go together. What are you talking about? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. Ready? Modesty. Watch this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So they eat the fruit, and it says, when the man and woman saw the tree, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So that when they clothed themselves, naked does not mean nude. It means improperly clothed. And here, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made an apron. An apron is a small amount of clothing. This word means belt. A belt. And most would say an apron ties behind you. But they were not, it is not until you get to, you're in Genesis 3. Look down at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Wait a second. Didn't they make for themselves a covering of fig leaves? An apron. But God said, you didn't cover enough. If they had covered enough, then God wouldn't have had to kill an animal, take its skin, and make coats for them. Like it says in the Bible. But when they did it themselves, they were still naked in God's eyes. Until God said, I'll clothe you. I made your body, and I will also clothe you. They were not clothed until they were covered. Modesty always deals with two issues. Clothing and covering. All right, modesty always deals with two issues. Now, as we work our way through this, if we went to the law of first mention, listen closely, any honest preacher will tell any Christian to go to the place of first mention in your Bible. If you were studying clothing and covering and modesty in your Bible, any honest preacher would say, go to where it's mentioned the first time in your Bible, and it's right there in Genesis 3. That's the first time that man had to deal with covering his body. And then look at what God teaches. You get a lot when you read your Bible. If you just read Genesis 1 through 3, God's teaching you an awful lot. He's the separator. He's also the one that provides. He's the creator. And so you learn a lot here. We're only in Genesis 3. Now, one more thing. Go to Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 42. And thou shalt make them, the priests, linen breeches or pants, to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. Look up the definition of the word loin. It is this area. The thigh is from the knee to the hip, where the knee bends. Where the knee bends, the joint to the hip bone. Okay, that is the thigh. God said the priests, so that when they girded up their loins, they were supposed to wear breeches. So when they girded up their loins with their robe and tucked the back of it into their belt, they wouldn't expose their thighs or their nakedness. That's why when somebody's, I'm a firm believer in what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You can't tell a woman to be covered and then for a man to walk around, you know, wearing shorts and all that other stuff. If a woman, God plainly says nakedness for man and woman is to expose the thigh. Okay, in your Bible. He says it's from the loins. That's why we say this. From your shoulders to your knees are supposed to be covered. That's where we get that. From your shoulders to your knees are supposed to be covered. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 47. Ready? Isaiah chapter 47, look at verse 1. I wish more Christians had these verses marked in their Bible so you could go back and look at it. Now, if you want this Bible study, I'll give it to you. I'll send it to you. I'll email it to you. Whatever. All you got to do is ask me. I remember when I was in Bible college, I wasn't taught this at Hiles Anderson. I was taught this before I went to Bible college. I was dating a girl. We sat down at a table, and she was from a good independent Baptist church. And I brought up the issue of standards. She said, boy, I've just never really understood that. And I said, oh, well, here, let me show you what I've learned. And we went to Isaiah 47. We went to Deuteronomy. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I went right down the list. She said, could you wait just a second? She ran upstairs, got her roommate, came down, and they both had pieces of paper. And she said, could you start over again? She said, I've not been taught this. Well, man, here I am at an independent fundamental soul-winning Baptist college, and man, I just knew everybody knew this. But I didn't learn this at college. I learned this before I went to college. There were some things I had questions on. Isaiah 47. Ready? Watch this. Here we go. Look at verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. God said, Israel, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to take you into captivity. And when you go from Israel all the way over to Babylon, I'm going to make your women cross the river. And to cross the river, they're going to lift up the dress and expose the thigh. And God says that's a sign of judgment. I will shame you. It is a shame for a man or woman to uncover what? Thy shame shall... Well, watch this. I will uncover... Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. At the end of verse 2, it says the thigh is what's uncovered. For a woman or a man to expose their thigh is shameful. You know what another word for shame is? Disgraceful. That's why it's very important that families don't run around the house half naked. Doesn't it say in Leviticus 18 and 19, a child should never look on the parent's nakedness? Never. Never. We have a rule at our house, if you go into the bathroom, you shower and stuff, you go in clothed and you come out clothed. But you don't run around the house in your bejeebies, or however else you want to say it. It's shameful. Let me rephrase this. Are you ready? There's parts of your body that no one is supposed to see except the one you marry. Is that a good way of phrasing that? No one is supposed to see it except the one you marry. That's very important. Here, God says, when I judge you, I'm going to cause the women to go over the river. And when they walk through, they're going to lift up their dress. And they're going to expose their thigh. And God says, I'm going to shame you to judge you. That'll be part of your judgment. You'll know it's me that's doing it. That's Isaiah 47. Teaches you that. Gives you some phrases there. I'm so thankful God didn't leave it for us to figure out and define what is nakedness. There is an absolute when it comes to nakedness in the Bible. Proverbs 7:10. We're not going to go there. Why don't you take your Bible, and I would like you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But while you go to 1 Timothy 2, in Proverbs 7:10, it speaks of the woman with a woman with the attire of a harlot. Now that's Proverbs 7:10. That tells me this. There is a clothing that a harlot wears because she is for sale and she wants to display it. Whatever it is. There is now, and there's some of that clothing. Let me go the other way. I don't think just because you wear bad clothing means you're a harlot. But there is a clothing that God teaches is the attire of a harlot because that's her business. She's out to display her body. That's what she does. And God says, so God speaks of the attire of a man, attire of a woman, attire of a harlot. Okay. Listen closely. You're in 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to cover this with you in just a second. Would you think with me? And I'm watching the time. Ready? Everybody look up here. In Exodus 34, okay, Exodus 32, when Moses comes down off the mount, the people were partying and all that, and he got angry because the people were naked. That's what it says. Then he smashes the tablets, goes back up for another 40 days. Isn't it strange in your Bible? The moment Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked. There's a distinct connection between sin and nakedness all through your Bible. The moment they sinned, what was the first thing they noticed? Their nakedness. What had to be fixed? They had to get clothing. They had to get properly clothed. Then you go to Exodus. And as the people rebelled and got away from God and said, these calves be thy gods that brought thee up out of Egypt, they made themselves... The further you get away from God, the more clothing you take off. And the closer you get to God, all through your Bible, the more clothing you put on. Are you sure? In Luke 8 and Mark 5, what happens with the maniac Gadara? He's in the tombs and he wear no clothes. He's demon-possessed. He's running around cutting himself, and blood is gushing all over his body. And he screams and has the whole place terrified, but he wear no clothes. In Luke 8 and Mark 5, what happens when he met the Master? He was clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. The further you get away from God, the more clothing, that's all through your Bible. The further you get away from God, the more clothing you take off. And the closer you get to God, the more clothing, the more interested you are in being clothed properly. Remember John 21 when Peter was fishing and they saw Jesus, and Peter did what? He dove in because he was naked. Now, I don't think he was fishing in the buff, okay? I don't think that. He wasn't buck naked, okay? I think he probably had his shirt off. They were guys fishing together, and guys going, don't do that, okay? Guys, don't do that, okay? But it said he was naked or improperly clothed, and he dove in the water because he was naked. He probably had his shirt off. He was improperly clothed, but when he saw the Lord, he said, what? I need to put some clothes on. It's all through your Bible, Old and New Testament. The closer you get, I'll say it again, and then we're going to move on. The closer you get to God, the more clothing you put on, and the further you get away from God, the more clothing you take off. That is time and time and time again, all through your Bible. You are in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are written to show a pastor how to lead and grow the Lord's church. These are the pastoral epistles. They're the pastoral letters written to a pastor to tell a pastor there are some things that better be taught in the New Testament church, or you're not a good pastor, you're not faithful. That's what 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus show. And Paul is telling his preacher boy, you teach the people this. Look at verse number 8. Ready? It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He said, you teach the men in the church that their attitude towards one another is very important. You cannot turn the church into a war zone with egos. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and praying is not talking about we should have a prayer meeting where we meet back here in these rooms and the men pray, although it's not bad, and I love our men's prayer meetings. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, it means this. When they would greet each other, they had a sword and a shield. And when you met somebody from a distance, you took your sword, you laid it down, and you took your shield, right? You laid it down, and you lifted up hands, and you were saying, when you greeted each other, I don't have a sword, I'm not going to hurt you, and I don't have a shield, I believe you're not going to hurt me. That's what that means. And he said, you teach the men in the church that their attitude towards each other determines the testimony of this church in the community. You cannot, well, they owe me money, or it can never be a power struggle between the men on who's controlling what. When the men come to the church, he said, as a pastor, teach them, I don't have a sword, I don't have a shield. I'm lifting up holy hands. When I greet you, that's what we do when we shake hands, right? I trust you. You're not going to hurt me, and I'm not out to hurt you. And he says, you maintain that attitude in the church. Very important that the men do that. Men cannot be fighting in the church. Then, look at verse 9. Ready? In like manner also, in other words, just like you taught the men, Now teach the women that the women, there's several words here that ought to stand out, adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. They used to take gold strands and silver and they would braid it in their hair outwardly. He said, teach the women in the church that they should adorn themselves in modest apparel. What does the word adorn mean? If you were going to write anything down, this probably would be it, but I'll give you the Bible study. The word adorn means to put in order. It's an orderly arrangement. So listen closely. A woman is supposed to give careful thought and planning to her wardrobe. She is supposed to dress attractively. She's supposed to dress attractively. She's not supposed to dress to attract. That's where the shamefacedness comes in. It's supposed to make a woman blush to think that somebody would look at her in a bad way. Or if she was wearing tight clothing that left no doubt to the imagination. That's the shamefacedness, and the sobriety doesn't mean without liquor. It means sober thinking, right thinking. A woman is supposed to think about her wardrobe with shamefacedness and sobriety. What does the word? So the word adorn means to put in order. It means like an orderly arrangement. And you don't have to be rich to dress nice. You're supposed to think about what you wear. Like, for instance, well, let's cover it before I show you just the word modesty in modest apparel. What does the word modest mean? Look it up. It means well-conducted. Once again, here's that word, order. It means balanced or harmonious. Well-conducted. Here's what the word modest means. And if you take anything with you tonight, you can look it up yourself, but watch. If you are modestly dressed, that means when somebody sees you, they see your whole body. Their eyes aren't attracted to one part of your body. When I was in college, some of the girls were wearing aprons around their hips. They were tying them. And it was a fashion thing. I said, I don't like that. Because when I see a girl, the first thing my eyes are drawn to is and I don't like looking at a woman's hips. When I would go follow a woman up the stairs, that's how come I'd always wait for a woman to get up to the top of the stairs. But if you do the math on that, where you're going up the stairs, your eyes are level with their hips. And so if I ever did follow a woman up, I didn't want anybody to think I was doing that. Modest means not one part of your body is drawing attention to itself. That's why fish stockings, leggings for women, when they put the sequins on it and it's real bright and shiny, that can be immodest. Because when you come up to them, this is shining down here and I shouldn't be looking at their legs. I taught the teen girls, don't wear things that are saying across your front. Hey, you like my new shirt? Girls, if you put letters on your shirt, put it on the back. Because I don't want to read your chest. Amen. I don't want to. But it's real popular to do that. I would call, if it's not tight, if it's not that, but what it has when it draws attention to a part of the body and you're not seen as a whole, that is immodest. That is immodest. Because the word modest means balanced and harmonious. See, when God tells the pastor, you teach the men in the church this, and you teach the women about modest apparel. Adorn themselves. Think carefully about how they dress. Teach them what modesty is. And then, what's the last word there? Modest apparel. The word apparel, it means a loose-fitting, flowing garment. A loose fit. Okay, and now here's the statement that I've heard. Now, Pastor, I've seen some dresses that were not... You're right. I've seen some dresses that were not modest. I don't like the slits. The slits are designed to attract a man's eyes through the movement of legs. Even if the slit is down here. That's ages. That's history. Look it up yourself. Tell me what you find. But I don't like slits in dresses. But you don't hear me preaching against them. That's something I would more teach. Amen. Somebody needs to be taught that. But what's the word of teach the women that they adorn themselves in modest apparel, a loose-fitting, flowing garment. That would cut out shorts and pants if it's not loose-fitting and flowing. This is very important. It should be an issue, but nobody's teaching it anymore. Nobody's teaching it. Before my wife, when she gets a new dress, she always shows it to me, hun, and she'll put it on. She says, do you like this? Are you comfortable with me dressing this way? There's been a few times I went, and she wonderfully submits to me, and she'll say, okay, if you don't like it, then I ain't wearing it. I praise God for my wife. My daughter has worn sometimes some things. When a teenage girl is growing and maturing and they're not watching themselves, then things sometimes will get out of hand a little bit. Sometimes the dress will get a little too short because they're spurting up, you know, and they're not used to that, and they need somebody to say, and my daughter would, and there was a few times to my daughter, I was, that was good last year, it's not good this year. Why? Because it's immodest. It no longer fits modest apparel for a woman. Now, this is important. This is important that everybody, when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, then it's going to teach later on in the chapter about a woman not usurping authority over a man, and that's how, and a woman's supposed to be in silence. The word silence is there. That's talking about in public. Doesn't mean praise God for our lady Sunday school teachers and all that. I thank the Lord for that. But a woman is never supposed to preach because of the last part of 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Let me wrap all this up this way. Wild hairstyles, excessive makeup, or jewelry. I'm not against makeup, but what I've taught my daughter is makeup is supposed to highlight. It's not supposed to. If you have makeup on, I'm not supposed to notice it. That has been the rule at our house. But I didn't need one pink eye and one purple eye and then underneath, you know, eyeshadow that was, you know, 3/4 inch thick and looking like zombie type stuff and all that. There ought to be some rules. There ought to be some rules. But if it is too wild, it can be, okay, tight sweaters, tight skirts, unbuttoned blouses, a dress or skirt that is too short, shocking designs or colors all speak of an immodest dress style. Anything that is distracting is biblically immodest. Finally, the word sobriety, it means self-control. I told you shamefacedness means quick to blush. The thought that that if I dressed to attract a man's eyes, that shamefacedness, that's horrible. See, when they teach you to flirt, see what the world teaches is if you want to get a man, you got to learn to flirt. What they don't teach you is this: if you catch a man that way, you got to keep him that way. Because if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And if you and I've heard women give their daughters, and nobody in our church does this, praise God, but I've heard women tell their daughters, honey, just show him a little skin. You got to show him just a little skin. What she's not thinking ahead is after she's had children and things have changed, then a 20-year-old floozy's going to walk by her husband and she's going to get upset. And then she's going to remember, oh yeah, that's why he's looking, because that's how I caught him. You don't want that. And we should be teaching our girls, you get a good man by covering yourself, dressing modestly, and you shouldn't have to show him any skin to get his attention. If you want a holy man that's going to love you and not leave you when the times get hard, then you save yourself. You save yourself. And that should be important. The pressure of our culture and social acceptance causes us to justify violating our conscience. I'm going to close with this. No girl would ever walk through her neighborhood with only her underwear on. Right? Well, hopefully. I don't know nowadays. But no girl would, or, here we go, don't picture it, but if somebody accidentally opened a door where somebody was changing on the other side, if they were in their skivvies, they would naturally, they should be, their conscience said, ah, right? Oh my goodness. But it's amazing what our society teaches. If you turn up the temperature and put sand at their feet and put it at a pool or a body of water, all of a sudden you can wear less than your underwear and show more of yourself and not go, ah. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense what we're watching happen. People are taking more and more off. We're getting ready to head into the summertime, and we're in southern Maryland, and there's a beach that way, and there's a beach that way, and there's a beach that way, and I think there's a beach if you go over the Bay Bridge over on the east side. There's a beach over there. There's just a lot of beaches around here. As a Christian, you should know where you stand. Every time our family went swimming, we loved finding a motel, you know, once nobody was in the pool, if they didn't close it. My whole family, we'd all go swimming, but we were all fully clothed. I've never seen my daughter immodestly dressed. Never. Well, you're her dad. I didn't change her diapers when I was little. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. Okay, so don't... I did change the boys' diapers. Amen? Okay, so I did change diapers. You don't put them in the tub and let them soak. Okay, yeah, that doesn't work. Okay? Ha ha, that was funny. All right, however... When our family observed the whole time my kids were growing up, we observed Bible rules of modesty and dress. And I have no problem with swimming as long as everybody's clothed. But you can't teach somebody to have a clean mind and then have the girls dressing in a rough way. Nowhere in your Bible is a man told... Okay, let me rephrase that. Nowhere in the Bible is a woman told not to look on a man. Men are commanded not to look at women. That's because women don't understand what goes on in a man's mind. They're not men. They're not. Praise God, they're not men. But what are women commanded to do? Women are commanded to keep, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Women are stimulated by touch. Men are stimulated by sight. That's why it's very, very important. He teaches in 1 Timothy, teach the women in the church this passage and teach them about their clothing. Because just like the men's attitude in this church will determine what that world thinks about our church, so it is how our women dress. Amen. Two things carry the testimony of this church into the community: the men's attitude and the women's dress. It's very important. I hope this is a help to you. This is something that everybody ought to have a little bit of a grasp on, and I wanted to help you with it. Let's pray. Father, please use this tonight. Strengthen us as your people, please.